scripture this morning is from 2 Samuel chapter 5, starting in verse 1. And as you're finding that passage, a little bit of background. I always like to give you a background on what we're reading before we read it. If you've been with us the past few weeks, you know that what we've observed in the life of David. We met him first as a child, basically, no more than, you know, he was between 10 and 15 when he was herding his father's sheep, and God told Samuel to go and anoint him as king. A few years later, we met him again as a young man, no more than like 20, when he took out the Philistine giant with a well-placed rock to the forehead. Then we saw him mourn the death of his friend, Jonathan, and King Saul, who was still occupying the throne that David had been appointed to. And now, finally, we get to encounter David in his late 30s, which would be about two decades or so since his first anointing. And that's where we pick up today in 2 Samuel chapter 5, starting in verse 1. And as is our custom here, if you'd please rise as you're able in reverence to the reading of the word of the Lord. 2 Samuel 5, starting in 1. All the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, "Here we are, your own flesh and blood. Even while Saul was king over us, you were the one who led us out to battle and brought us back. The Lord also said to you, 'You will shepherd my people Israel, and you will be ruler over Israel.' So all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron. King David made a covenant with them at Hebron in the Lord's presence, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began his reign. He reigned 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. The king and his men marched to Jerusalem against the Jebusites who inhabited the land. The Jebusites had said to David, 'You will never get in here. Even the blind and lame can repel you,' thinking, 'David can't get in here.' Yet David did capture the stronghold of Zion, that is the city of David. He said that day, 'Whoever attacks the Jebusites must go through the water shaft to reach the lame and the blind, who are despised by David. For this reason it is said, the blind and the lame will never enter the house.' David took up residence in the stronghold, which he named the City of David. He built it up all the way around from the supporting terraces inward. David became more and more powerful, and the Lord God of armies was with him." The word of the Lord for the people of the Lord. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we are thankful for this passage of scripture this morning. We are thankful for what it tells us about not only King David, but about the beginning of his reign. And we are thankful for what you have to teach us from this scripture this morning. We just ask that you would open our minds, open our hearts, open our ears to your word this morning. We ask it in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. So, those of you who know me well know that I experienced a few different careers over the course of my life before I landed here at Saponi Baptist Church. And I've noticed something about each of these various jobs that I have had, which is that they have always prepared me for what was next in my life. You know, I worked from the time I was 14, which I know kids now would find strange. I actually met a lady who was talking about her 18-year-old daughter thought she was mad at her because she told her she had to get a job. sorry, that's life. But when I was 14, if I wanted money to spend, I had to get a job. Well, the job I could find was delivering the daily newspaper in my town of 2,500 people, the Council Grove Republican. It was a one-sheet daily newspaper. Real easy to deliver. But did that for a while. I bussed tables at Kathy's Kitchen, which was not actually Kathy's anymore. It was owned by Bessie at the time. I learned things like there, like why you don't stick the glass into the ice maker to fill it up, and because Bessie gets really mad when the glass shatters, and then you have to throw out all of the ice and clean out the machine. But I had other jobs and things, other experiences. For instance, I spent a lot of time working in healthcare, which taught me about how to deal with people who were near death, how to be a comfort to them. I spent a lot of time as a truck driver, which taught me a great deal about logistics, which actually then kind of prepared me for my career in the Marine Corps, which was logistics. My time in the Marine Corps taught me about leadership. My time in customer service taught me how to deal with people who complain, and all of those things are skills that come in handy in ministry. So all these things are helpful. And looking back at the life of David, we can see from our passage that he's finally been anointed as king over Israel. And we can think, well, okay, so this happened, he was about 37 and a half years old. If he was anointed when he was, somewhere between 10 and 15, why so long? Why not sooner? Well, I think the answer to that is that God wanted David trained to be the king that he needed him to be for his people Israel. It's always find it interesting, Jesus had a 3.5 year public ministry that started when he was age 30. You can see a parallel here between David and Jesus. 30 is what was really considered a full adult male at that time. You were expected to have your life together by 30. So, but think about this, even with Jesus, he had to be taught. He had to learn things as a human. I mean, granted, he was God in the flesh, but he had to learn things. And it was the same with David. He had to learn things. He had to gain experiences and knowledge for the season of life that God had called him to. Because God always gives us experiences that will benefit us and benefit others later. Now, for instance, with David, God trained David as a warrior. We read in verse 2, "Even while Saul was king over us, you were the one who led us out to battle and brought us back." Now, this goes far beyond, the episode with Goliath where he had the rock and the sling and pretty impressive there. But it's far beyond that. We read in 1 Samuel 18:5, David marched out with the army and was successful in everything Saul sent him to do. Saul put him in command of the fighting men, which pleased all the people and Saul's servants as well. We read a few verses later in 1 Samuel 18:27, David and his men went out and killed 200 Philistines. He brought their foreskins and presented them as full payment to the king to become his son-in-law. That's a weird battle, but the point is, God gave David success in all those battles, but David had to go out and fight the battles. He had to learn these things. In 1 Samuel 30, David and his men defeated the Amalekites, who had kidnapped all their wives. Again, he needed to know how to fight, how to lead people in battle. He needed to know that as a king. So God sent him out to do all these things. God had used David in each of these battles, in each of these circumstances, in full view of the people of Israel, so that they would trust him as a warrior. They could see him as a warrior and see that God was with him. That was important, not just for David. It was important for David to know that God was with him and would be with him through these battles, but it was important for the people of Israel to know this as well. If you're going to have a leader, it is good to know that God is with them. It would be nice if we had that in America in the 21st century. I've not completely written off hope, but, you know, let's face it. But God used this situation, you know, these various situations, to train him as a warrior. But being a warrior wasn't the only thing he needed David to be. You know, nobody wants a king who's only good at war. I mean, what do you do then when the war's over? You know, what do you do with the general when there's no need for a general anymore? But, yeah, it came from like Christmas, I think. But God didn't just train David as a warrior. He also trained him as a shepherd. Verse 2, the Lord also said to you, you will shepherd my people Israel, and you will be a ruler over Israel. Now, what was David doing when Samuel came into Bethlehem to anoint him as king, when he was, you know, between 10 and 15? He wasn't even with the rest of his brothers. He was out tending the sheep. He apparently had drawn the short straw or something. He was out there with the sheep. Well, after he was anointed, what did he do? He went back and continued to shepherd the sheep. And we said before, you know, that's where God gave him some experience with lions and bears that, you know, gave him the confidence to go up against Goliath. But he learned from his time as a shepherd, because leading people and leading sheep aren't two entirely different skills. They aren't, and don't take that as a, don't take that as a bad thing. God calls his people sheep. We are his sheep, the people of his pasture. You know, this is a good thing. But God used David's time as a shepherd to train him. He learned some things here. For instance, did you know that, you know, shepherds don't just put the sheep out in a field and, you know, leave them there and go off somewhere else? The shepherd actually stays out there with his flock. In this part of the world, shepherds still do that to this day. They go out. They are with the flock. They are keeping an eye on them. They take the sheep to the good pastures. They lead them to where they will be fed and have water. They ensure that the sheep are protected. They keep wolves and lions and bears and other animals away from them. They put them in the pen at night to keep them safe. A shepherd watches out for the welfare of his sheep. And that is what a leader of people is also expected to do, is to watch out for the welfare of his people. And a good shepherd does not lead his sheep by beating them into submission. A good shepherd calls them and they know his voice and they follow him. This is important to know. And the shepherd imagery comes up a lot. It's very good for us when we remember that David was the one who wrote the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You know this one, right? David wrote that in his experience as a shepherd. As he was out with no other people really around, just him, his sheep, the hillside, whatever. By the way, that's a good time to develop a closer relationship with God. And you're out there by yourself with just the animals or just nature. That's a good time. It's also good for us to remember that Jesus, the good shepherd, was descended from the line of David. David being installed as king set up the messianic line that would, you know, 1,000 years later give us Jesus. You ever think about that? Had he not done what he was supposed to do, that whole plan could have gone awry. So David had to be a warrior to be a good king. He also had to be a shepherd to be a good king. And both of those things play a really important part in what will be his first official act as a king, which will be to, you know, capture Jerusalem and set up the capital there. Now we read in verse 6, the king and his men marched to Jerusalem against the Jebusites who inhabited the land. Now, establishing the throne in Jerusalem was necessary, and it had not been done before this. During the 400 years of the judges, whoever was in charge, you know, people just went to where they were. That was how it worked. You know, they met Deborah at the Tree of Deborah. They met the different various judges in their cities where they just happened to live. Israel had never had a capital. They didn't have a centralized place of authority. Establishing the throne there was necessary to unite the nation. It wasn't territory that any one tribe could claim, because they had never actually conquered it. See, he went against the Jebusites, who were idolaters, who rightfully should have been removed from the land 400 years before when they moved into it. When God told them, get rid of all these people from this land where you're going to have problems with them. Their disobedience caused problems 400 years later. I think that's kind of a hard concept to grasp, maybe in contemporary society. You know, we like to think of, well, what I do only hurts me. You know, if I disobey God, it only hurts me. You know, and now, you know, in society, they have a term for it. Because they want to take God out of this and all this, you know, they call it things like generational curses, or, you know, and they refer to things like breaking cycles and But the whole point is, you know, kind of recognizing that bad choices that we make now affect future generations. They just do. You know, I can tell you that, you know, a couple of generations of alcohol use in my family had to stop somewhere. You know, my kids were fortunate enough to not grow up in that environment. But what if? You know, choices that are made, such as the Israelites' cowardice to not obey God and remove these people from the land, meant that 400 years they put up with these idolaters occupying the central part of their territory that needed to be the capital. So David's act of war against the Jebusites wasn't just about establishing the capital, it was about removing idolatry. It was an act of a shepherd removing a poison from the middle of the land. But it was an act of war. He had to do war to do that. Now again, setting up the capital in Jerusalem was a political win. Defeating idolaters who occupied sacred space was a spiritual win. David had to have both. Because without his experience in the sheep pasture and his experience on the battlefield, David would not have been the king that God's people needed at the time that they needed him. Everything that had happened in David's life up to the point when, at about 37 and a half years old, he took the throne over all the nation. Everything that God had done to him up to that point had been to train him and prepare him for this particular task that God had called him to do. And you're like, you know, that's great information, but how does that apply to me sitting in a pew in 21st century Stony Creek, Virginia? I'm glad you asked that question. You realize that God has been training us as well. If you think about this, what situations in your life has God brought you through? What experiences has he given to you through various things in life? Or let's phrase this another way. How has God in your past trained you for use in his kingdom right now, today? I look out here and I see a lot of experience in the room. I'm not calling you older, but there's a lot of experience in this room. And this is a good thing. You know, getting older is a privilege denied to many. So keep that in mind. You know, we live in a youth-oriented culture that is relatively an anomaly in the course of human history. Up until recent generations, everyone really respected those who were older, because they had been around to gain wisdom. They had learned from their mistakes and the mistakes of others and were willing to share that. But how has God trained you for this particular time in your life, for use in his kingdom now. What does he give? What experience has he given you? Has he given you experience in service to others? Has he given you experience in hospitality? Has he given you experience in discipleship? Has he given you a lot of teaching that gives you a lot of knowledge that would make you a really great teacher? Has he given you a background that will cause you to be able to recognize when somebody else is struggling and help them along? Has he given you experiences where you can know what somebody else needs and how to meet that need? I would venture to say for most of us, that's yes. He has. And I'm not just talking, you know, what you've learned in jobs. I know some of you here have had various jobs over the course of your lifetime, and some of you have had one job mostly over the course of your lifetime. You know what? That's still experience. You know, it takes a lot of, you know, it takes a lot of trust in God to, you know, to believe that he's going to send the right amount of rain and the right amount of sunshine for your crops to grow. What is God calling you to do with that experience of trusting him? That's a question I can't answer for you. What about the experience when you didn't know maybe where the next meal was coming from? How's God used that experience for you to help someone else? These are things we need to, each of us, as individuals and as a church collectively, think about. How can we commit to using the experiences that God has given to us? And let's frame that. Not all these bad things happen to me, but experiences that God has given us. You see the difference there? One makes it sound really negative, whereas one can be recognized for training you for the kingdom. How can we commit to using the experiences and the training that God has given us to further the kingdom? How can we make disciples? And, you know, the first step in becoming a disciple is obviously to hear the gospel. You know this, right? You know this by now. And the gospel is good news, but before it's good news, it is bad news. And what's the bad news? That's right. We are all born a sinner separated from God. What's the worst news? There is not a thing we can do about it. We can never be good enough. And that's just as bad as it gets. But what's the good news? That's right. Jesus did for us what we cannot do for ourselves. He lived a life that was completely without sin. He was the perfect example for how we live, but he lived without sin, which made him the perfect one to die on the cross for our sins. And his resurrection on the third day proves what he said to be true. And what's the best news of all? That's right. It is free. We cannot earn it, but we must accept it. It is a free gift. Let's be sure to share that good news with somebody this week. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious and merciful God, we thank you for this opportunity that you've given us to hear from your word this morning. And we thank you for the opportunity to think about how you intend to use our experiences to further your kingdom. Father, we just ask that if there is anybody either here today or watching online later who does not know Jesus as their Savior, we'd ask that today would be the day they'd come to know him. It's in his name we pray. Amen.